This morning we come back to the book of Daniel, and I'll tell you something, this is a very tough study because it's historical. There is so much history here about the Grecian Empire, the Ptolemies, and also the Roman Empire. And of course, as we look at the book of Daniel, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Daniel chapter 11. Daniel in chapter 10, after the 70 week of prophecy of Daniel, in chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, he comes to chapter 10 where Daniel is struggling for 3 whole weeks praying and fasting, waiting for God to answer his prayer. And as we look at the story, the angel came back after 3 weeks and said, "Hey Daniel, we would have been here sooner with the answer to your prayer, but we've been at war, spiritual war, between heaven and earth, in the second heaven. I've been fighting against the prince of Persia and his ranks. He wouldn't let us through, but we finally broke the ranks and came through. And this is the answer to you." The Bible tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. Satan and his demons have been around for a long time, and they know a lot about the past, but they don't know anything about the future. Only God knows the future. So whenever anyone goes to a crystal ball, teller or card teller or whatever it may be, and they'll tell you about your loved one or friend from the past, they can tell you things that are true and real because they've been around for a long time. But they are also lying spirits. But they cannot tell you about the future. Daniel knew that God had set him for such a time as this. I don't believe that any one of us are living in this particular time of history by coincidence. But it's an appointed time of God for each one of us individually. And Daniel was such a man. It is said that man writes history after it happens, but God writes history before it happens. And that is so true. Archaeology doesn't prove the Bible. The Bible proves archaeology. They would have never found what they were looking for unless they read the Bible first. Is the Bible the Word of God? Yes, it is the Word of God. The Bible is God's written word for men to know God's perfect will for his or her life. As a matter of fact, Peter himself declared in 2 Peter 1:19-21, he said this, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to listen to, as a light that shines in dark place, until the day of dawn and the morning rise, start arises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." You see? The Holy Spirit spoke to men. And men wrote down what God told them to write. 40 authors in the Bible. And yet when we look at the book of Daniel, Daniel begins not only sharing about the future. Can you imagine how he felt? Sitting there now in chapter 10, 11, and 12, God is going to show him what's going to happen when he dies. And in the time to come, until Jesus Christ comes again the second time. And he writes it all down. Writes it all down so that you and I not only can understand history, and we can understand the Bible. Beginning with chapter 11, verse 1 and 2, look what he says. He says, "Also in the first year of Darius the king," he was the king of Persia, and this happened in 583 BC, "I, Daniel, stood up to confirm and strengthen him." So here, Daniel is coming to the place of not only confirming what God says in his word, but God fulfilling what he already had said would come to pass. And what's interesting, that in this great chapter here, we have not only the wars of the Ptolemies of Egypt, the kings of the south, but then also the Seleucids of Syria, which are the kings of the north. So now we've looked at Babylon and the Medes and the Persians, and now we're going to be looking at the Grecian Empire, Alexander the Great, and then the Roman Empire, and the coming of the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ into the second coming of Christ. This is what Daniel is trying to inform us with. In verse 2 he says, "And now I will tell you the truth. Behold, three more kings will arise in Persia. The fourth shall be far richer than them all, and by his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Greece." Who were these four men that he's talking about? The prophet is set forth here, not clothed in symbols or figures, but literally, it's a previous vision that Daniel gave to us as we were looking at Daniel chapter 8 and chapter 9. This prophecy was given to Daniel on the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, 533 BC. And then the three kings that are standing up yet that are going to be coming is Ahasuerus, Artaxerxes, Darius, and also Xerxes the king. Four of them. Historically, we know about them. You can read about them in the public library. And it's pretty interesting that here is Daniel giving us a pre-look at history before it even happened in his own time, in the time before Christ, before his first coming. The first king, Ahasuerus, is known in history as Cambyses, who reigned in 529 to 522 BC. The second king, Pseudo-Smerdis, reigned from 522 to 521 BC. And the third king known secularly in history is Darius Hastapetes, his name. And he reigned from 521 to 485 BC. And the fourth king was Xerxes, the son of Darius Hastapetes. And he reigned from 485 to 465 BC. Now he was very rich, and his usual wealth enabled him to build up a vast army that would put them in the field and equip them for his very day. And what's interesting is that he stirs up Persia against Greece in 480 BC, and he invades the country but did not conquer it, did not win the battle. And it's amazing how prophecy speaks 150 years to the time before even Alexander the Great comes into power. Look at verse 3. "And then a mighty king shall arise, who shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will." Who's he talking about? This mighty king that would arise. It is Alexander the Great. Look at verse 4. "And when he has arisen, his kingdom shall be broken up and divided towards the fourth winds of heaven, but not among his posterity or his family, nor according to his dominion, which he ruled, for his kingdom shall be uprooted even for other besides these." Now, when you read secular history, you know that Alexander the Great ruled between 334 and 330 BC. He conquered Asia Minor, Syria, Egypt, and even to the land of the Medes and the Persian Empire. And then he extended his kingdom as far as India. And when he got to India, he returned back to the promised land of Israel. And when he came back, he decided that there were no longer any empires to conquer, because he had conquered them all. He's a very lonely person. And one night he got drunk and passed out on the rain. It was raining. He caught pneumonia. And the next couple of days he died. You can read it historically. How did Daniel know that? That Alexander the Great would rule and reign and that he would die. And then as he would die, four of his generals would take over and begin to rule the world. Daniel tells us that. It's amazing how Daniel not only knows, but he knew the time that it would come. Because Daniel was a man of prayer. Notice in verse 4 what he said. And when he has arisen, Alexander the Great, his kingdom shall be broken up and divided towards the four winds of heaven. His four generals that he's talking about. Seleucus, which actually governed Syria. Ptolemy took over Egypt. Lysanias took over Thrace and also parts of the northern Asia Minor. Gennesaret took over Macedonia and ruled over Greece. How did Daniel know this? The Holy Spirit spoke to him, shared with him. Cassander took Macedonia, the western part of the kingdom. Lysimachus took Thrace and the northern part of the kingdom. Then Seleucus took Syria, the eastern part of that part of the area. And then Ptolemy took Egypt and the southern part of that kingdom and began to rule, as not only Alexander was dead now, and his kingdom came to an end. None of his family members took the kingdom. But the four generals that ruled with him, and then they broke up because of power struggles. And they began to fight against each other. Verse 5. And also the king of the south shall become strong, well as one of his princesses, and he shall gain power over him and have dominion. His dominion shall be a great dominion. Now, the four kingdoms prophesied here, Egypt was the first to appear and to come into preeminence. It was founded and grew under the leadership of Ptolemy, one of the generals under Alexander the Great. Another of his generals, Seleucus Nicator, was appointed over the area of Babylon. And however, he was received by Ptolemy and was made one of the leaders and an assistant to Ptolemy and recovered his province and enlarged it and then took the rest of Syria and Assyria as he conquered it. Just as Daniel said it would happen. And eventually, Ptolemy and his dominions became greater than more than the Ptolemy's domain, and the power struggle would begin. Verse 6. And then the end of some years, they shall join forces, for the daughter of the king of the south shall go to the king of the north to make an agreement. But she shall not retain the power of her authority, and neither he nor his authority shall stand, but she shall be given up, and those who brought her and with him begot her, and with him who strengthened her in those times. Now, here he's talking about Ptolemy's daughter, Bernice. She was in power. She literally, what's happening here is that she is coming into power and there's a marriage assigned by the father, and eventually through jealousy she poisons one of the kings, and then they come along and then they kill her and her family. And Daniel here is kind of giving us, you know, history in advance of what really would happen, as not only Ptolemy's daughter Bernice would arise, but also Syria, Antigonus the second, Theos would come into power. How did Daniel know all these things? Pre-written before they ever came to pass. You see, the bride was the daughter Bernice with a real very rich dowry that she received from her father. And at the same time, they were kind of working for peace, but they were using her as a puppet in the kingdom. And then Ptolemy of Philadelphia died, and then daughter Bernice could no longer retain power over arms, for Antiochus Theos put her away and went back to his former wife, Lourdes. After he lusted after her, he put her away and went back to his wife. Typical, you know, adulterer. Doesn't care about his wife, goes out with another woman, uses her, and then comes back to his wife. But then Louise did not trust him. So what does she do? Smart woman. Poison him to death. Got rid of him. Didn't trust him again. And then the throne was taken over by Seleucus Kallinias, and the power would begin again to continue. Verse 7. But from a branch of her roots, one shall arise in his place. And of course, he's talking about Bernice's brother, Ptolemy Jugurtz II. He ruled from 246 to 221 BC. Who shall come with an army, enter the fortress of the king of the north, and deal with them and prevail. And he shall also carry their gods captive to Egypt with their leaders and their precious articles of silver and gold. And he shall continue more years than the king of the north. You see? Everything that God had proclaimed and declared historically would come to pass. And it's all building up to the time of the Roman Empire and the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, when Herod the Great will rule. All these things are pushing forward. The Greeks, and of course, then the Romans. Now, this reference here is to the offspring of the parents of Bernice, and refers to her brother Ptolemy Gorgias, who succeeded his father Ptolemy's Philadelphus II. He was naturally angry about the treatment of his sister had received, and he marched into Syria with a massive army to overtake it. He arrived there too late to save Bernice and her son for assassination, but he took revenge by putting Leodice, the wife, to death in capturing Seleucus, the fortress of the king of the north. After she poisoned her husband, then she was put to death herself. In verse 9, and then the king of the north shall come to the king of the south. Syria is the north, Egypt is the south, but shall return to his own land. However, his sons shall stir up strife and assemble a multitude of great force, and one shall certainly come into. He's talking about Seleucus and Antiochus the fourth, his sons. And of course, here assembling Antiochus the Great, what he did is he assembled 75,000 men to attack Egypt, to actually conquer it, and to overwhelm the pass through it. And then he shall return to his fortress and stir up the strife, talking about Antiochus the Great returning. Now we know that according to history, this happened exactly as it stated here. The sons of Seleucus Kallinias of Antiochus assembled a great army, 75,000 men. Seleucus sat on the throne after his father, and he too assembled a large army, and then through this great army to recover the loss of his father. But he was not a mighty warrior. He wasn't a fighter. And he was weak and unable to discipline his army and to train men capable of fighting great victories. He never really won the actual battle. He was poisoned by two of his generals after he regained the power between the two and the 3 years that he was in power. They poisoned him and he died. And that happened in 218 BC, verse 11 and 12. And then the king of the south, Egypt, shall be moved with rage and go out and fight with him, the king of the north, Syria, who shall muster a great multitude, but the multitude shall be given into the hands of the enemy. And when he was taken away, talking about Philopater defeated Antiochus, his heart will be lifted up, and will cast down tens of thousands, but he will not prevail. The king of the south, Egypt, was furious. He got up. He had hatred and anger in his heart, and he went against the king of the north to invade the land. He immediately assembled a mighty army in 217 BC. He defeated the army of Antiochus in a battle which happened in Raphael, and not too far away from Gaza in the northern part of Israel. And then his brother Antiochus ascended to the throne and assembled a large army that led to the person which he became. Now, what's interesting is that this is all building up. There's a lot of Antiochus, the first, the second, the third, and the fourth. When you come to Antiochus Epiphanes, remember that name. Very important name to remember. He becomes the type of the Antichrist in the Old Testament. I'll tell you in a moment why. Let's read verse 13. Then the king of the north, here's Antiochus now the fourth, okay, with Philip III of Macedonia. Return and muster a multitude greater than the former, and shall certainly come to the end of some years in a great army with great equipment. Verse 14. And now in those times many shall arise up against the king of Egypt. Also violent men, also your people shall exalt themselves in fulfillment to the vision, but they shall fall. So again here, he's talking about Philip, the king of Macedonia, who entered into an agreement with Antiochus, divided the kingdom of Ptolemy Epiphanes between them. And at the same time, Egypt was the hotbed of sedition, and there were many wicked Jews in Palestine who hoped to gain favor with Antiochus. They were kind of kissing up to Antiochus, but Antiochus hated Jews. And you'll see what happens. Because what happens now in verses 15 to the end of verse 34? Antiochus Epiphanes, what he does is he comes to the land after winning so many battles. And he literally goes as the priest of Israel, waiting for him to come through the land. He comes into the city of Jerusalem, and he goes into the temple, and he takes his god Zeus, and he puts him up on the altar. And the Jews go crazy. But that's not all. You know what he does? He takes a pig. And he kills the pig in the holiest of holies. And he smears the blood everywhere in the holiest of holies. And that puts the Jews into a battle against Epiphanes the fourth. Now, the Antichrist is going to do what when Jesus Christ, right before he comes? There are going to be 7 years of tribulation. In the middle of the tribulation, as he makes friends with the Jews for the 3.5 years, in the middle of the 7 years, what does he do? He makes a covenant with Israel. And what does he do? He goes into the temple of God, and he sits in the temple of God in the holiest of holies, and he says, I am God, worship me. And the Jews turn against him. And the Antichrist turns against Israel. And according to Zechariah, he wipes out 2/3 of the Jewish nation, and the 1/3 flee to the city of Petra, where God will keep them for the last 3.5 years of the great tribulation. Otherwise, every Jew would be killed. How did Daniel know all these things? And then John writes about it in the New Testament. Look at verse 15. And so the king of the north, Antiochus the Great, the fourth, this is about 198 BC now, the time of the, what we call the silent years. Remember in the Bible, from the book of Malachi to the book of Matthew, there's 400 years of silence, and this is when these things took place. We call them the time of the Maccabees. You can read the Apocrypha books. It gives you all the history in the Apocrypha books. 17 books that we don't accept inspired by God. But they give you all this history if you want to read up on it. Watch what he says. And so the king of the north shall come and build a siege mount and take a fortified city, and the forces of the south, Egypt, shall not withstand him. Even his choice troops shall not have strength to resist. But he, Antiochus the fourth, notice, begins to conquer what? Jerusalem, after he conquers Egypt. He comes against him, shall do according to his own will, and no one shall stand against him. He shall stand in the glorious land. Where's the glorious land? Jerusalem. And with destruction in his power. And he shall also set his face to enter with strength, and his whole kingdom upright ones with him. And thus shall he do. And he shall give him the daughter of women to destroy it. Who's that? Cleopatra, daughter of Antiochus the fourth. She was in love with Mark Antony. Imagine that. Here Daniel is telling us that. And you read that in history. He says, and him daughter of women shall destroy it. But she shall not stand with him or be for him. After this, he shall turn his face to the coastlands. He turns to the Mediterranean and over toward Greece to attack it. He says, and shall take away many. But a ruler shall bring reproach against them to the end, and with the reproach removed shall be turned back again. And that's, I think, is the fourth again. Verse 19. And then he shall turn his face toward the fortress of his own land, but he shall stumble and fall and not be found. He was killed by the Romans. How did Daniel know that? History again sharing with us exactly what would take place in history. Now, what's incredible is that here is Daniel now, and in verse 20, look what he says. There shall arise in his place one who imposes taxes on the glorious kingdom, that within a few days he shall be destroyed, but not in anger or in battle. He's talking about Antiochus the Great, was succeeded by his son Seleucus Philopater. When the new king ascended to the throne, country was in great dire need of finances. Poverty, there was a lot of problems. It was necessary for him, in order to be king, to pay all of the debt and to find someone to pay the debt that his father had brought about in the land. But his son Seleucus raised taxes from the people, and they started charging a lot of debt. And the debt eventually was given to Rome. Rome takes over this whole debt. And eventually he was poisoned. Now, look what he says in verse 21. And then in his place shall arise a vile person. Here it is now. The arising of who? Antiochus Epiphanes the Fourth, the type of the Antichrist. Look what he does. To whom they will not give honor or royalty, but he shall come in peaceably and seize the kingdom by intrigue. When he came to the Jews, he was one of the nicest guys you want to know, just like the Antichrist. He made peace with them. With force of a flood, they shall be swept away from before him and be broken. And also the prince of the covenant. And after the league is made with him, he shall act deceitfully, for he shall come up and become strong with a small number of people. And he shall enter peaceably even into the richest places of the providence. And he shall do what his father has not done, nor his forefathers. And he shall disperse among them the plunder, the spoil, the riches. And he shall devise his plans against the strongholds, but only for a time. He shall stir up his power and his courage against the king of the south, Egypt, with a great army. And the king of the south shall be stirred up to battle with a great, great, mighty army. But he shall not stand, for they shall devise plans against him. Yes, those who eat of the portion of his delicacies shall destroy him. His army shall be swept away, and many shall fall down slain. Both of these kings' hearts shall be bent on evil. They shall speak lies in the same table, but it shall not prosper. For the end will still be at that appointed time. Notice, appointed time means what? God is leading the times. Nothing by coincidence. While returning to his land with great riches, his heart shall be moved against the holy covenant. As he's returning back to his land, he goes through Israel. What happens? He comes to the temple of God. While returning to his land with great riches, his heart shall be moved against the holy covenant, and he shall do damage and return to his own land. At the appointed time, he shall return and go down toward the south, but it shall not be like the former or latter time. For the ships of Cyrus shall come against him, therefore he shall be grieved and return in rage against the holy covenant. So when he was defeated by the Egyptians, he came back in anger and came against the Jews. And so he shall return and show regard for those who forsake the holy covenant, those apostatizing Jews. And forces shall be mustered by him, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress, and they shall take away the daily sacrifice and place there an abomination of desolation, the god Zeus and the pig that was killed and slaughtered in the temple that defiled the Jewish religion. Verse 32. And those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery. But the people who know their God, those are the Jews, these are the sons of the Maccabees, we call. And listen what he says. the sons of Matthias. When he died, they rose up and they were like freedom fighters, and they rose up an army for themselves, and they fought against, I think it's Epiphanes the Fourth, they fought against him and defeated him, and they won the battle, and they became great heroes. That's where Hanukkah comes, December the 25th, from this time in this battle against the Jews, against Antiochus Epiphanes the Fourth. Watch what he says, verse 32. Those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery. But the people, the sons of Matthias, who know their God, shall be strong and carry out great exploits. Those of the people who understand shall instruct many, yet for many days they shall fall by the sword and flame, by captivity and plundering. What happened? When they won the battle against Antiochus Epiphanes the Fourth, the Roman Empire, they began to actually fight against Rome. And Rome came against them and killed them. Wiped them out. They were like a rebellious group against Rome. And so that's what he's talking about. Now, when they fall, they shall be aided with a little help, but many shall join with them by intrigue. And some of those who understand shall fall to refine them, purify them, and make them white until the time of the end, because it is still for an appointed time. You hear what Daniel said? He says, even though all this is happening, there is more still to happen in the future. And of course, Daniel is looking to the next verses, verses 36 to 45 of Antiochus becoming the type of the Antichrist, but also he's looking to the future of the 70 week of Daniel that we studied already in chapter 9, where there are going to be 7 years that the Bible talks about. And in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39, which is just about to be fulfilled very quickly, we began to see what? That here is Magog or Gog, or what we call the Russian armies of the world. In Russia themselves, with all of those nations in Ezekiel 38 and 39, which are all Muslim nations today, all of a sudden, as they see Saudi Arabia step to the side with the young lions, which we believe it could be America, the young lions, they're setting aside. All of a sudden, the Muslim nations say, hey, you know what? Israel is at peace. Let's invade the Middle East. And they get up and they make an ascent to the city of Jerusalem. But the Bible says in Ezekiel that God supernaturally stops them, and he wipes out 5/6 of the Muslim army, wipes them out. And when he wipes them out, we believe it's going to be a nuclear holocaust. Why? Because it takes 7 months to bury their dead by professional buriers. And it takes 7 years for the Jews to pick up the weapons and use them as fuel for themselves. God is going to intervene for the nation of Israel, even today. The Arabs will not win. I'm sorry. And I'm not against the Arabs. But the Bible's very clear. Israel will win the battle. Why? Because God is the God of the Jews. God loves his people. And I think it's important that we understand that the problem between the Jews and the Arabs didn't start just lately. You go back to the book of Genesis, and you find that Abraham made a big mistake when he listened to his wife. He should have not listened to her at that time. But he listened. And what did he do? He gave her a concubine. And the concubine had a son by the name of Ishmael. And then Abraham had a son through his wife, whose name was Isaac. And Isaac and Ishmael are the type of the flesh and the type of the spirit. Isaac are the Jews, and Ishmael are the Arabs. Interesting. That's why they're fighting. That's why there's no peace. And there will not be peace until Jesus Christ comes again. Father, we thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for your mercies. Lord, so much history this morning. We pray, God, that you would help us next week as we conclude the 11th chapter and move into the 12th chapter, Lord. Father, as we finish the book of Daniel, help us to understand it and to be ready for your coming, Lord. For such a time as this we are living in, Lord God. And Lord, we thank you that we are able to live among this time, to be able to see the ushering of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray if there's anybody here today, young or old, in the fellowship hall, here in the sanctuary, if you're here for the first time visiting, and you don't know who Jesus Christ is, you want eternal life, you want to go to heaven, you'll never be able to receive that through any religion. There's only one way to get that, and that is through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. By coming to repentance of your sins, receiving by faith Jesus Christ, He through His blood will cleanse you and wash you from all your sins. He'll write your name in the book of life, and He'll give you the guarantee of eternal life if you come to Him in repentance. If you become a Christian, denomination means nothing. It's a relationship of love with Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. As we worship, if there's anybody here that would like to receive Jesus Christ, we want you to stand to your feet, to walk out onto the aisle, to walk down the aisle and come here to the front of the stage here, and I'm going to pray for you. Whoever you are, young or old, it doesn't matter. Come now. We'll wait. Those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer and receive Jesus Christ tonight. Okay, repeat after me this prayer out loud. Pray with me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me for all my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, to wash me by your blood, and I receive you as my Lord, my Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.